Let us therefore turn to read God's word. And our reading this morning is from the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 7. These three chapters constitute the substance of the Sermon on the Mount. And we read this morning chapter 7, the last of these three. Let us read and hear God's word then. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote or the speck that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the plank or the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the speck out of thine eye, and behold, a plank or a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be who go in thereat. Because straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, who built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant unto us all blessing and understanding from that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We join together as we continue our worship, singing this time from Psalm 119, Psalm 119, and we're singing from verse 57 through to verse 60. Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. With my whole heart I did entreat thy face and favour free. According to thy gracious word, be merciful to me. I thought upon my former ways. I did my life well try. And to thy testimonies pure my feet then turned thy. I did not stay nor linger long as those as slothful are. But hastily thy laws to keep myself I did prepare. The wise counsel the psalmist giving to us there in verse 59 to reflect and to think of what path we're on and where it's taking us and how we need to think of these things underneath the light and instruction of God's word this morning. Psalm 119 then, 57 to 60, thou my sure portion art alone. Will you turn with me this morning to the portion we read together there from Matthew's Gospel chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be who go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There is no exaggeration to say that this is the greatest choice, the greatest change that any one of us or any other human being can ever experience or go through. We can gather from our Bibles things that are essential. We all have some things that, well, we've just got to have them. And today, when you're talking about fashion and to talk amongst young people, there are some things that are must-haves. I must have this or that. And you hear the phrase often, must have. Well, if there is that kind of priority with people living today, there is an even greater and a more solemn meaning to that phrase when we come to spiritual things. There are some things we must have. Remember the way in which the Lord spoke to Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. That vital change in our character, in our attitude, and in our relationship with the Lord, a must-have. Then last week, we were looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And again, we were confronted with a must-have. You must have faith, and the example of the people of the past who did not believe the promises that were given to us were teaching us that lesson in a negative way, challenging us. Do we have that faith? A must-have. A reliance and a trust upon the Lord in what He has done and what He says. Because that's the only way you and I are going to be saved. There is simply no other way it can be achieved or accomplished except by faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here this morning we come to another must-have. Here we're coming to a road that we've got to walk along, a change in the direction of our life that must come about with us. We must know this. Entering in at the straight gate. If any one of us, you or me, if we are going to have any hope of eternal salvation and of being with God in heaven and in glory, we must have this experience. We're all traveling. We're all traveling. And the question we've got to ask ourselves, especially in quiet times in church on a Sunday or alone with God at any other place, we've got to ask ourselves the question, where is my life taking me? What destination am I traveling towards? What direction is your life taking you? And where are you travelling to? Now, there are many, many choices we've got to make in life. Day after day, we're bombarded with so many of these choices. Some of them are quite relatively rather insignificant, and but for a moment. But there are also some choices we've got to make which have very heavy consequences hanging from them. And there is no question, and there is no consequence more solemn nor far-reaching than the answer to the questions we've just asked. Where are you travelling to? Here we are confronted in church and before God's word and with him speaking to us through that word. We're confronted here this morning with eternal and spiritual issues. There are other things that occupy our minds in other days of the week, and we're involved and we're in the throes of them, and we've got to be involved in them, rightly so, to discharge our responsibility. But today, on the Lord's Day, we hold them at arm's distance and we address ourselves to a lot more serious things as he comes and speaks with us here. And we cannot afford to neglect them. We cannot be indifferent to them. We cannot be complacent as the Lord meets with us once again here today. Simply, there is too much at stake. There is too much at risk. Here we are dealing with the eternal reality of where my soul is going to be. The greatest experience, the choice we have entering in at the straight gate. This Sermon on the Mount, it is admired by so many people, commended for the way in which it sets out great high standards of living and of conduct and of behaviour. But people seem to miss. People don't seem to realise the pointed, the very, very pointed challenge that it also contains. The way in which there is nothing spared in setting before them and before us this huge, vital must-have, this great change that any one of us has to experience if we are to entertain the hope of being in glory. So we have the Lord here. He's got a congregation sitting on the hillside round about him. And he sees the crowd not only before him, but he sees the crowd that associates with him from time to time. And that crowd is multiplied as all of the years multiply and extend from that meeting onwards, right down to our day and to our generation now. A vast crowd. There are a whole variety of people in that crowd. A variety of nations and of languages. A variety of cultures and habits and beliefs. There are the wise and there are the foolish. There are the young and there are the old. There are the rich and there are the poor. There's the cultured and there's the barbarian. Such a great variety, yet the Lord sees only two great processions. He sees only two ranks of people traveling along the path of life, along two roads. And he quite clearly identifies them for us. He says, one is a narrow road and the other is a broad road. And he's saying to us, there's nothing in between. And therefore he is challenging us, coming down beside us and addressing us individually with that same authority that he speaks of at the end of the very chapter we read. He taught them as one having authority, and so he speaks to us with authority this morning, and he asks us the question, what road are you on? There they are before you, the broad road and the narrow road. So let us try to understand something of what the Lord is saying here and apply it to ourselves. And the first thing I want us to think of here is quite simply the choice is limited. The choice is limited. As we said there just a moment ago, as the Lord looks at and surveys not only the crowd round about him, but all humanity in the years since, as he looks at people, there are only two possible ways. And as we think and reflect this morning, the Lord is asking us of these two possibilities, which one is ours? And this is not a new theme that is set before us here in the scripture. This is not something that is put before us simply in the New Testament itself. Right at the very beginning, as the Lord dealt with his people and taught his people, listen to what he says in the book of Deuteronomy, way back in the five books of Moses. Right there, this is what Moses says. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give them. That simple verse way back in Deuteronomy rings with all of the New Testament themes and ideas about a choice to be made in following and loving the Lord our God. Our Lord himself said that same choice in the very chapter before us here in chapter 6. He speaks in verse 24, he says, you cannot serve two masters. You either serve God or mammon. It comes down in its simplicity of that to that level, to these choices. The choice is limited. What are they then? We have, first of all, the easy choice and the broad road. A broad road means there's plenty of room for a whole variety of opinions to be embraced by those who are travelling along it. Nobody is excluded because they don't measure up to the person beside them or the people in front of them or those who have gone before them. There's a slackness in morals. Well, you believe that and I'll believe this. But also, you behave like that and I can behave like this. There's a variety of belief. There's a tolerance. Permit is given to so much on a wide, wide scale. There's no curbing. There's no limitation. There's no boundaries. Except at the extremes, way at the extremes, where people are under threat themselves. But there's boundaries, no boundaries on thinking or on doing. Nobody's going to judge you for what you believe or behave, within reason, that is. People can follow their own inclinations. Whatever comes into their mind, whatever they want in their hearts. Everything, anybody, all things are embraced. Everybody is welcome, except for one thing. On this broad road, there is no reference to God at all. None of the boundaries which he has set, what might be acceptable to him or what is pleasing in his sight, there is no mention of these thoughts or these standards whatsoever. There is no attempt to seek his counsel, no referring of any decisions to him for his scrutiny or for his assessment. We are told, and it's a quite amazing phrase where it occurs, if you go back to the book of Judges, right at the very end of that book, we're coming to the history of God's people who have come down through the years and Things have been slowly deteriorating and wearing away and withering down, and things are getting low. And when you come to the very last verse of the very last chapter of the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, you read an amazing thing. We're told this. Each man did what was right in his own eyes. There was nobody there looking at him or judging him or giving him directions or instructions. There he is doing just simply what he wants and doing it his way. The broad road set before us in Judges, set before us in the Sermon on the Mount. People who are deluded by a sense of their own importance. People who chase after things that they think will satisfy their lives or give them significance and satisfaction. The easy road. It's always there round about us in society today. It's there meeting us as we go out the doors of this church and as we go into life tomorrow. People there advocating it, following it, walking along it. This easy, broad road. Plenty of room for so many to be on it. But if that's one choice, the second choice that is given to us here is there's also a hard way. It's called a narrow road. And it's narrow quite simply because it's expensive. It's costly to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is, some people represent, and the common thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ is that, oh yes, he'll accept anybody or anything. No. The Lord Jesus Christ is the most exacting, and he is the most demanding character that you and I can ever meet. He will allow no excess baggage. There are so much things that we've got to leave behind. To find this way is fraught with so many distractions round about us in society. And it's there, and we've got to find it, and we've got to search for it, and we've got to pursue the guidance that God gives us to go through that gate. Because round about us, the people on the broad road will have nothing to do with it. And will not tolerate us to deal with it either. It's a narrow way. And right from the very start, it is narrow. Sometimes people think that, well, once you get through the gate, then it'll start to get narrow, and then you'll be able to get a balance of what is required of you by God. And it'll just simply slowly come in like that, and you've got then the path set for you that you should walk. No, it is narrow from day one. From the first step, that's why it is so exacting to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't delude us in any way. He tells us the way it is. Again, we have sayings today, what you see is what you get. That's the way the Lord deals with us in spiritual things. What you see is what you get. It's narrow from the beginning, and it's restricted, and it's expensive, and it's costly to follow the Lord. But he wants us to do it, and he wants us to do it on realistic terms. Why narrow? Narrow because we've got to leave behind so much baggage. A whole lifestyle, habits that we've spent years up till this point cultivating and feeding, things we've chased after, the agenda that we've pursued. Our whole lifestyle has been built upon me, myself alone. What I want. My whole lifestyle has been built upon things that I chase after. And God's word begins to roam across my life. And God's word is making judgments about me and what I'm doing. And I begin to realize and to see that there are certain limitations, there are fences, there are hedges drawing my path in. As soon as I go through that gate, it is narrow from day one. God shows me what is right and what is wrong. and I go and I follow the Lord along this narrow road. Why? I do it. I'm right back to what we read there in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I love the Lord. That's what Moses wanted these people to have so that they could walk that way with him. It's the same of us today. We walk this narrow way for the great things that he has done for my soul. The way in which he has redeemed and saved me at such fearful cost to himself. That's why we embark and go down this narrow road. There are fence posts, there's hedges, there's limitations, there's barriers. Call it what you like. But we begin to think like this. There are some things I must do. There are some things that I ought to do. And these are the edges that guide me now in life. What is it the Lord approves of? What is it the Lord has given to guide me and to lead me? If you think of a building, one of these great buildings like the Tower, the Shard in London, is it? With all of these glass and everything else round about it. Some of these great iconic buildings, the architect, the firm, they sit down and they investigate what the structure, the footprint of the building is going to be. They calculate what is required in it. They get down all the stresses and the strain and the weight that each of these things are going to carry. And they go all the way through these calculations, all of these materials. And it all comes together with a great plan. A plan that is well pleasing to the eye. Functional for what the person wanted it to be. You pass on these plans to the contractor. And the contractor has got to stick with them when he's building it. He cannot just engage his whim. Well, I don't like that. I'm going to change that. There's only one way to build that house. Build that building. Build that whatever it might be. And that is by following the plan that you've been given. And that's the same with the Christian. For the life to be satisfying, for life to be in all of its abundance, filling our lives. The only way, walk that narrow way. Here are its guidelines. Here is God's directions for us. It doesn't rob us. That's what, sometimes when you think of something being narrow, that's a challenge, in fact, of this. He sets out the broad road and the narrow way. And then what does the Lord do? The Lord commends the narrow road. Because the narrow road, in our minds, sometimes we think, well, you've got to do without this, and you've got to be narrow in your thinking. You can't do that, you can't touch this. And so often that's what we think narrow to be. But no. When the Lord sets before us this narrow way, he is there holding before us the recipe and the prescription for abundance of life and joy that we've never known anywhere else before. In following him and taking his word to be our guide day by day, we discover such amazing peace and satisfaction. There's a joy here that you cannot get out of drugs or drink or anything else round about us today. There is here a joy and a peace that is based upon Jesus Christ's work on the cross. And it's there available for as many as go through that narrow gate. Sometimes along that way we can be tired. Sometimes along that Christian path we can feel that we're kind of dragging our feet. The Old Testament tells us about the people of God who were discouraged because of the way. The lesson and the answer for them is the same for ourselves. Sometimes we lose sight of who has set out on this journey with us, who has planned the journey, who has made the preparation for the journey. We sometimes forget where the journey is going to take us. We sometimes forget a whole host of things like that. And we need to stop and to think again of what God has done for his people. And especially we've got to remember that we are not traveling this road alone. Go back to John's Gospel, and there the end, many chapters towards the end, the Lord is saying that as we obey him, he comes and he meets with and he travels with us along this way. Narrow it might be, but we have the best of company as we walk along its way. A narrow gate. There's no baggage goes through this gate. The things that we hold dear, the things that we once held tight to, the precious things of life that we chased after. No, none of that goes through the gate with us. We go through empty-handed, and we go through alone. We cannot go through that gate in a group. We cannot go through that gate depending on, well, in my family there were these Christians, and I'm living in a culture and a society where there's a Christian emphasis, and I've always gone to the free church, and I've got so many Sunday school prizes underneath my belt. No, we cannot go through in a crowd. We cannot hide in the shadow of anyone else. If you think of a turnstile, if you think of a single person going through a gate, that's the way this narrow gate is. One at a time, we go through it on our own. And the only way we can do it, facing God alone, is by having Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. Remember what he said himself. I am the door. He is the door, the only way, the only one that we can go through to come into and underneath God's blessing. So that's the simple choice that's set before us, the stark reality. There's no escaping it, there's no evading it. Which one are we on? So yes, the choice is limited. But also I want us to think of other things coming to us from this passage. The travellers are identified. There are a crowd on one, there's a few on the other. And so often people think, well, with the crowd, there's so many that must be happy. And the few, they must be sad. But that's not the reality at all, as we've just already mentioned. The crowds think that they're fit and they're free and they're full and they're enjoying themselves. There might be a degree of happiness, yes, there might be a degree of revelry. But they're always facing an angry God, and one day he will judge them. But the Christian of all people know peace, joy, a firm foundation, and a true and a substantial experience of his peace. Just think of the travellers then. There are the many. This is a busy thoroughfare. It's packed with every kind of person, laughing and carefree. They consider their own masters. They live in sin. They lack any restraint. They're doing what they will. And yet they are so deluded. Remember what I said, there's one thing that's missing on this broad road. There is no reference whatsoever to God. Because the many that are on this road, and we see it especially today, they think that if they can throw off and escape any kind of Christian influence, thought or message, if they can escape from all of the confinements and the constrictions of God, if they can break out and do their own thing, then truly, truly, they think they will be happy and content. The many on this busy thoroughfare of life. But so often they are on an experiment, looking for something that they will never find. Trying every different laboratory to get it. Taking every offer that is made. Going down every experience that is held out before them. And time and again coming to the same conclusion that Ecclesiastes gives to us. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. So yes, there's many on this road, the broad road. But there's another road and it's got few on it. So few. But those that are on that road are walking in God's way, and the contrast is set out for us clearly when we read those that love God's word have great peace. As they have been taught and as they see and recognize in themselves sin upon their own soul that has to be dealt with, taught by God of the need of a Savior, maybe going through conviction, maybe going through a burden. Experiences are different and varied, but there's so often a common pattern and certain features. But we come to discover ourselves as sinners in the hand of a holy God. We cannot save ourselves. And the Lord takes us in His grace to the foot of that cross at Calvary. And there we see, with eyes opened by the touch of God's Spirit, we see the beauty and the attraction of Jesus Christ that we've never ever seen before. He's suitable. He is who I need. And what He has done is what will cover my life. Yes, the few that are on that narrow road have gone through that kind of experience. There's not sadness with them anymore. There's a deep gladness. The Lord has said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, and that is what they experience. They are traveling in the company of the Lord their Savior. They're traveling to the celestial city that He has prepared and is waiting there to be with them. They are marching to the promised land, Emmanuel's land. So yes, the travelers have been identified. And again, the question comes back and we cannot evade it. We mustn't avoid it. What company are we keeping along the path of life? Who is traveling that road with you? For a moment, stop this morning and cast your eye round about you and your company. And ask yourself the simple question, is the Lord Jesus Christ with me as I travel along day after day the path of life? So yes, the choice is limited. Yes, the travelers are identified. One last brief thought. The end is defined. Where is this taking them? Where is all this leading them and leading us? And again, there's wise counsel from Old and New Testament. And if you go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy once again, but this time to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 29, we read these words. Moses speaking to God's people in the face of all the provocation that they've committed against God. They've done this, that, and the other. And God has been offended by them. And Moses is saying this. Oh, that Israel would consider her latter end. Where is all this going to take you? Where is all this going to lead you? Consider your destination and consider the consequences of what you're doing. Consider your latter end. What is waiting in store for you around the corner of life if you carry on with this lifestyle? Reflect on where it will end up and where it will bring you to. What is the logic of your lifestyle in the light of the teaching of the Bible? That's what our Lord is saying for us here. He is setting it out and He says, there's one path that leads to destruction. Destruction isn't just merely extinction. Destruction that is mentioned in Scripture in the mouth of the Lord is ruin and suffering underneath the condemnation of God, separated from Him and all that is good. And we know the familiar way in which it is represented for us in the Bible. Suffering in perpetual darkness. That, let us be in no doubt about it, is what end is in view for those who are travelling along that busy thoroughfare in life, the broad road. But side by side, we're told also, not only is there destruction, we're told also that another destination is the destination of life. And again, what does it mean? Life isn't just merely existence. What our Lord is speaking about here is right living, fulsome living, rich and satisfying living. A life with all of these qualities coming to us day after day in fullness from the hand of our Lord. The end, the destination, is identified and set for us. We sample it day after day when the Lord's mercies are new to us every morning, we're told. And there is a fullness of that to come when we meet with Himself and are in glory with Him. Yes, that's the destination we're heading for. Where then are you going? In Psalm 73, the psalmist was in trouble and faced a problem. He looked round about him in life and he saw the way in which people were getting on just fine. They didn't have the problems that he had to cope with. They didn't have any of the troubles that he had to meet day after day. Life was such a contrast in the eyes of the psalmist. They are getting on so fine. Me? I ask question of heaven. Is there knowledge in the heavens high of things on earth below? Does God know what I'm going through? And the psalmist's only answer is to do exactly what we've been saying just now. Psalm 73 and verse 17, he went into God's house and he traced things through to the end. He traced things through to the future. Old age brings its limitations. Death one day will confront me and them. Terror will grip them, not me. Fear might taunt them. Peace possesses me. Yes. Trace things through to the end. Ask, what's the logic of the way I'm living? And here is a psalmist with a relationship with God, a new outlook on life, a journey with the company of God day after day. The destination he's heading for. So where will your life, my life, take me? Solemn question we've all got to ask this morning. And the Lord is saying, enter. Enter into that narrow way and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He holds out promises to as many as enter this way. A promise of pardon and forgiveness. A promise of a garment to cover you and to protect you against the judgment and the scrutiny of God. An argument that will stand the test, the most extreme and exacting test of all, when you appear before God. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ provides all of that for His people. Enter into that path and go along that way with the Lord. So we're faced with a challenge. Let's come to a close. We might say, well, I'm uncommitted, you see. There are always these three answers when any political survey is done. Yes, no, and don't know. And so often we try to bob and weave and duck and dive and we say, yeah, I don't know. I'm not sure. People resent being faced with spiritual choices on spiritual matters. People resent it, but Jesus won't leave us comfortable in that position. The Lord Jesus constantly reminds us of the destination board. Go back in your mind's eye. One time you've been in Waverley Station, or maybe in Queen Street Station, or one of the other big stations in our nation. And as you stand there in all of the concourse with all the activity going along, you'll hear it in the background, you'll hear it confronting you. The train now leaving platform such and such is going through such and such, and it's calling out such and such. And then you've got another one coming hard on its heels. And the question therefore comes in our minds, what track are you on? It's not as if that announcement is made only now and then, occasionally over the course of a year or a lifetime. You stand in a station and you'll hear it coming time after time after time. And the same with ourselves exposed to the gospel today. Time after time after time, God is speaking to you and to me, asking us the question, what road are you on? What track are you on? What rail are you traveling along? Is it the narrow way of trusting Him? Or is it the broad concourse with everyone else in the world? Enter in at the straight gate, because there is the path which leads to life. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we have this morning once again been confronted with glorious spiritual truths. And we pray that thy seal might be upon these things in our hearts and in our minds. We ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst bring them home to us, even after the voice of man has ceased, with power and application and reflection with ourselves. In the week that is stretching before us, Lord, we may have quiet times and moments. In these very times, may this thy word fill our thoughts and our minds then. Grant thy blessing upon and may it lead us to thyself. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and at verse 23. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. Psalm 73, 23 to 26, four stanzas, nevertheless, continually. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.